Plenty of people reckon that Christianity in Australia is dying out. Numbers are shrinking in churches, churches are closing. The percentage of people attending church used to be higher through the 40s to 60s, even into the 70s. Church was towards the middle of the community, but not anymore. Christianity just doesn't seem to connect with people. They fail to see its relevance to their life. There still seems to be a lot of people who'll say that they're Christian but have no real connection to church. For them, Christianity is a little like a winter overcoat. You don't use it that much, but it's nice to have it hanging in the cupboard for an emergency. And then there are the Christians that you'll find actually in church week by week. And yet if you follow them around for a week, you'd have a hard time finding anything distinctly Christian about them at all. They don't read their Bibles, they don't pray, there's no meaningful connection with other Christians, their priorities and their passions have nothing much to do with Jesus. Their attitude to work and money, their worry about tomorrow, their lack of joy and hope makes you wonder if they're actually Christian at all. Perhaps that's you. What's the solution? Perhaps what we need is to spend some time thinking about Jesus' words here. I am the true vine. You are the branches. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. You cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if that's you, listen. One writer has said, if you've ever longed to understand the secret of spiritual growth, you'll find it in Jesus' words in John 15. First thing to notice there in verse 1, it'd be great to have the Bibles open so you can follow along. There in verse 1, Jesus says that he's the true vine. Now that means he's comparing himself to another sort of vine. If we know a little about the Old Testament, we'll know that he's thinking about Israel. Israel is described as a vine or as a vineyard in lots of places in the Old Testament, like Psalm 80, which talking to God, Psalm 80 says, verse 8, you brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. He's talking about how God brought Israel out of Egypt and planted them in the promised land. But in Isaiah chapter 5, the same imagery is used again, and it describes what the crop that's produced is like. Then God looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. So God was the farmer who'd lovingly planted Israel the vine, and he'd looked after it, and he'd fertilised it, and watered it, and built a wall around the vineyard, but it only produced rubbish. A bit further on in Isaiah 5, down in verse 7, it describes what the bad fruit is. Isaiah 5, verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. God wants to see a crop on his vine. He wants to see a crop of justice and righteousness. He wants to see a Jewish society who live out their faith and their obedience, but instead it produces evil and violence and unfaithfulness. And so he's forced to prune his vine, to chop it back. He disciplines his people to get their attention. He sends foreign armies to invade. They conquer them and carry the Jews off to exile. They knock down city walls. They rip up farms. They destroy houses. And God does it because he wants them to return to him and to bear the fruit that they were created for. And back over in Psalm 80, again, the psalmist questions what God's doing in this whole process of cutting back and disciplining. Why have you broken down the vineyard's walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted. Your vine is cut down, it's burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you've raised up for yourself. Then we won't turn away from you. Revive us and we'll call on your name. And that cycle is one that's repeated through the Old Testament. God rescues his people, they turn away from him, and so he prunes them, he disciplines them, he even cuts off and burns branches. Then the people plead for rescue, and God rescues them, and they're faithful for a little while. But it doesn't last, and they wander away again. So he cuts them back again, and so the cycle continues. God's vine, Israel, just can't produce the fruit that God wants. And that's how the Old Testament finishes. It's a story of frustration. God's vine, withered, sick, dying, dead branches off there in the incinerator, a shadow of what they'd been when God planted them in the promised land. They're gasping for life. The picture is of Merrick's poor old mandarin tree, you know, barely any life left in it at all. That's the picture of Israel at the end of the Old Testament, until Jesus arrives and says in verse 1 of chapter 15 of John 15, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Do you see what he's saying? What the Jews could never do, be God's fruitful vine, Jesus does perfectly. It's Jesus who produces the fruit that God requires. A life perfectly aligned to his Father's will. A life that's full of justice and mercy and faithfulness. Loving as the Father loves him. Always doing and thinking and saying what pleases the Father. Always bearing the fruit that pleases the heavenly gardener. It's a picture that builds on what he's been saying in chapter 14. He's promised to send his Spirit of truth to be with the disciples, to be in them, and that on that day they'll realise that they're in Jesus and Jesus is in them. It's back in chapter 14, verse 20. And then he says that anyone who loves Jesus and obeys his teaching, the Father and the Son will come to him and make their home in him. We saw that last week. Now that's all a bit abstract and a little weird, that Jesus will be in people somehow. And maybe I imagine that the disciples are looking a little quizzical, a little confused. And so in chapter 15, Jesus says, let me give you a picture of what it means to be in me and me to be in you. Let's go back to the vine. The Old Testament picture of vines and branches. And so straight after saying in verse 1 that he's the vine, he talks about branches that are in him. And finally down in verse 5, he makes it clearer. I'm the vine, you are the branches. That same relational closeness he spoke about in chapter 14, about being in the disciples, but now it's in a picture form that maybe will help us understand it a little more. And when Jesus says that he's the vine and the disciples are the branches, his point is that if they want to be part of God's chosen vine, if they want to produce fruit that pleases God, they can't do it unless they're connected to the true vine, unless they're connected to Jesus. It's the only way. Israel could never do it. It doesn't come by turning over a new leaf. It doesn't come by appealing to God for a fresh start. It doesn't come by trying harder. It doesn't come by offering more sacrifices. It doesn't come by studying the law. It doesn't come by sticking to the rules more closely. Israel had tried all of that. They tried it for centuries and they'd ended up failing every time. Without Jesus, you will never be faithful enough, committed enough, good enough to produce the good fruit that God requires. You have to be connected to Jesus. If you're not, you are a dead branch. You're like a cut flower sitting in a vase. You look like you're alive, but you're dead. Jesus is the source of spiritual life. He gives the living water that makes you a new creation. And that means you produce fruit only when you're connected to Jesus. Because you can't do anything on your own. Jesus says, verse 6, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now that's an extraordinary statement, isn't it? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, it's not saying you can't tie your shoes, you can't eat your breakfast, you can't put your shirt on. It's not talking about those things. It's saying you can't produce anything of fruit that will please God on your own. You can do none of that. Nothing of any use to God. You can't love your family. You can't do your job. You can't read your Bible properly. You can't pray or serve or minister effectively if you're not connected to Jesus. You can't do it. You can't keep your eyes pure. You can't keep your tongue from speaking hurt or telling lies. You can't love your neighbour. You can't serve your spouse unless you're connected to Jesus. You can't drive your car in a way that pleases God. You can't answer that annoying workmate unless you're connected to Jesus. The cause of Christ in Australia would be a lot stronger if each Christian began every day with the prayer, Lord Jesus, apart from you, today, I can do nothing. You need to bring one thing to the table to Jesus each day. Your need. Your helplessness. Your childlike dependence. Now, if that's not enough to make you pray, I don't know what will. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That should transform your prayer life. Everything becomes a matter for prayer. But if that's true, if we can't do anything that pleasing to God apart from Christ, then it means we're not even capable of remaining in Christ, does it, on our own? So do you notice how Jesus in verse 4 combines what he commands with a promise? Verse 4, remain in me, command. Command, and I will remain in you. Promise. You can't remain in me if I don't remain in you. You can do nothing on your own. Remain in me and I will remain in you. He'll keep hold of those who belong to him. He will cause life to flow through them like a living vine, and they will never be cut off. That's a great promise about how it doesn't all depend on us. So let's make this our daily prayer. Lord Jesus, apart from you, today I can do nothing. Remain in me. Help me to remain in you. But what does that mean, practically, to remain in Jesus? Well, Jesus gives us some examples. And I'll just say up front, if you're expecting some brand new insight, some secret magic bullet, the silver bullet that's going to solve your Christian dilemma, you're going to keep looking because there is no special secret technique. It's probably going to sound pretty much like what you've been taught since Sunday school. The key to remaining in Jesus from this passage is causing his words to remain in you. As much as it's up to us, it's about clinging on to his words. Verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given you. The disciples had spent 3 years listening to Jesus. They'd heard lots of words. They had enough stories and sermons to last a lifetime. And they'd been promised the Holy Spirit who would help them to remember all of them. and they were going to spend the rest of their life doing those things, reciting and remembering and proclaiming and eventually writing down Jesus' words, causing Jesus' words to remain in other people. Why? Because there's life in Jesus' words. And because the disciples did that, we have Jesus' words today, and we can obey his command that his words remain in us. They're written down so we can read them, so we can memorise and recite them, so we can meditate on them, so we can talk about them and explain them and even sing them. All of those things help them to remain in us. And with the help of Jesus' Holy Spirit as well, doing all those things is how they remain in us. Most of the things we do together as a church are centred around the Bible. That's where we read about Jesus and about his words. It's not easy, but it's not that complicated either. It doesn't take a brain the size of a planet, but you've got to use your brain. It doesn't take physical strength, but it does take willpower. You don't have to do it for 24 hours a day, but you do need to do it every day. To remain in Jesus means his words are to remain in us. We want to do what we can, as much as it's up to us, to maximise our exposure to them. We want to work out not how to put SPF 50 to stop our exposure. We want to work out how to take all of that off to maximise our exposure to his words. We want to increase the chance that we'll become infected by them, don't we? We don't want to take an antibiotic against the word. We want to take something that'll increase our chance of being infected. We want to be infused and stained. We want to be contaminated by Jesus' words, so that if we cut, we'll bleed Bible. And when we do, the things we pray about will reflect Jesus' words. And they'll be bearing fruit in everything, because we're praying in dependence about everything. And Jesus says that the things we pray for like that, they'll be given to us when Jesus' words remain in us. But knowing them's just step one, isn't it? To just have them there, to have them in us. We actually have to obey them, and I guess that's part of what it means for them to remain. If they're genuinely in you, then you're keeping them, you're obeying them. It doesn't say much about your relationship with someone if you don't listen to what they say. Verse 10, Jesus says, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." Jesus remains in his Father's love by obeying his commands. It's the concept of relationship. The concept of relationship is you remain in the relationship when you keep the demands of that relationship. We do the same thing. We show our connection to Jesus by doing what he says. And I think there's probably the idea of God's Old Testament covenant in the background here. When God promises Israel that he'll be their God and they'll be his people, he's committing himself to the relationship. They're in the relationship. They show that they're in that relationship by their obedience. They remain in the context of the relationship as they obey. They remain in the relationship by producing the fruit that God looks for, by their obedience, their faithfulness, their justice and their mercy. They remain by obeying. And it's the same with Jesus. As his words remain in us, as we obey them, then we remain in his love. And the fruit we produce is obedience. But there's a couple of differences between the Old Testament obedience and remaining in that covenant and our obedience. Firstly, verse 13. I love this. This is a lovely verse. There's a new intimacy of relationship that's not known in the Old Testament. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus lays down his life for us and calls us friends. He's our Saviour and our Lord, yes, but he's our friend. It's a new level of intimacy that comes not just from Jesus' love and sacrifice, but because there's a new level of communication as well. He goes on, I no longer call you servants. A servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I've learned from the Father, I've made known to you. Friends share everything. Jesus has shared everything with the disciples, with us. Compared to Old Testament saints, the disciples and we know far more about God and about his plans because Jesus has revealed them to us. There's a second difference between the way we obey compared to the Old Testament. We're actually connected to Jesus. We're like branches and a vine, branches to a vine. We have God's Spirit living in us because we can't produce fruit otherwise. Jesus already said, verse 4, you can't bear fruit unless you remain in me. And now in verse 16 he says, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. We actually are able to bear fruit. We can do it in a way that the Old Testament Israel never could. Continually they produced their bad fruit. And the time that we're living in now, God longed for it and he looked forward to it. One example is Ezekiel 36. God says, I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you. I'll move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Ezekiel 36. God looked forward to it and it came with Jesus. We receive a new heart that wants to please God. And because of Jesus' Spirit, we're actually able to please him. Because our nature's been changed and we can produce fruit that will last. That word for last there, it's the same one as remain that's been all the way through this passage. The way to produce fruit that remains is to remain connected to the vine. That's fruit that has eternal consequences. The sorts of characteristics and the sorts of actions that are faithful and generous and gentle and humble and obedient. Words and actions. The sorts of things that influence people for eternity. Look at how verse 8 explains the effect of that sort of fruit that lasts. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. What does that verse tell us about the fruit that we're to bear? Obedient lives, fruit, bring glory to the Father. They cause people to recognise God's glory and to join you as you rejoice in him. And they show yourselves to be Jesus' disciples because it's the sorts of actions and life which is like Jesus. But there's another surprising aspect about the fruit that we produce. It's not just obedience that will last, fruit that lasts, and that brings glory to God. Both those things are true. But here's another one. It's joyful. Do you see there in verse 10? If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. What is it that produces joy for the Christian? Obedience. Now, you weren't going to expect that, were you? That's back to front to what the world says, isn't it? The world says, I want to have fun, so I won't become a Christian. I don't want to become a Christian, I'll just keep doing the fun things that I want to do. Fun means doing what I want. No fun means doing what Jesus wants. That's what the world says. And do you remember the Atheist Society advertising signs on London buses a couple of years ago? There's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. Forget about God, enjoy your life. They're two separate things. In other words, serving God, it's the opposite of joy. That's what the world thinks. But Jesus says ultimate joy, complete joy, comes in obeying me, living the way you were designed. There is a rich satisfaction when you serve others rather than pursuing pleasure and comfort and self. There's a rich satisfaction in loving others when you produce fruit. Joy lasts. Pleasure, happiness doesn't. Joy comes from inside. Pleasure and happiness come from external circumstances. Pleasure and happiness don't satisfy because they're not designed to satisfy. Joy. Now that doesn't mean living life God's way will always be a bundle of laughs. This passage tells us otherwise. Because there are more important things that God wants in your life than your happiness. In this case, your fruitfulness. Your fruitfulness matters more to God than your comfort or your happiness. That brings us to the pruning metaphor in verse 2. God, the heavenly gardener, prunes. It's his loving discipline of his children because he wants them to be fruitful. He wants growth. He wants maturity. He wants godliness. Be very careful when you pray for perseverance or for patience, because the way God says in his word he's going to do it is to prune you, to discipline you. It's the heavenly gardener who's taking the secateurs. So don't be surprised. Hebrews 12, though, describes it like this. Hebrews 12, verse 5. My son, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, loved sons. When you suffer tough times, it's a sign of God's love, not his disinterest or his hate. A bit further down, we see the result of the pruning. When you prune and you get those new buds or you get the fruit coming, that's wonderful. And God sees the same thing when he prunes us. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. You see the metaphor? Cutting it off produces the harvest, the fruit. If you're serious about being a fruitful Christian, then expect pruning. Let me make one final point. Beware of not bearing fruit. Beware of not bearing fruit. If you don't bear fruit, Jesus says you're showing that you're not connected to the vine. You show that you're not a Christian. You may look like a branch. You may have leaves like the other branches. You may hang around with other branches. But if you're not bearing the fruit of being connected to Jesus, Jesus says the heavenly gardener will cut off you. Or in verse 6, anyone who does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. I pray that will be none of you. We heard Maddie's prayer, didn't we, about children of people sitting here whose who have been in church and are wandering away. And it's a tragic thing. It's an emotional prayer that we don't want this to be the case for them. We pray that they may not be cut off and burned, that they might come to repentance and that God would show mercy. That's the reality. In nearly every group of people sitting here in church, sitting in church, there will be some who won't bear fruit, who won't cling to Jesus, who won't cause his words to remain in them, and they'll be cut off. Let's keep meeting together. Let's keep encouraging each other to keep going, to keep persevering, to keep clinging to Jesus and remaining in him, the true vine. Let's keep encouraging us to have his words remain in us, to remain in his love by obeying him. He promises to remain in us. True life, complete joy is only found in him and nowhere else. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to remain in you and that you would remain in us. Help your words to remain in us, we pray. Help us to find joy in obeying you and remaining in your love. Lord, it's a scary prayer to pray that we would bear fruit because we know it'll involve pruning, but we do pray that you would produce the fruit of obedience in our lives. And finally, we pray that you might protect any who are at risk of being cut off. Please bring them back to repentance, we pray. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.